So open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you find your way there, let's stand. We'll read God's word together and let's pray. I'm going to begin with verse 1, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with his hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for being the living word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into all truth this morning so that we might honor you with our lives and have a better understanding of who you are as we grow, as we're being sanctified, being stretched even more so to look like you. So teach us this morning, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit, great understanding. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Well, if you're with us last Sunday, Paul concluded chapter 4, and we finished that up last week, and talking about the difficulties in ministry. In ministry, the Christian life is a whole. If you've known Christ for 10 minutes, you carry about, I hope you understand that you carry about the dying of the Lord in each one of you. Each one of us. Our lives become a living picture, so to speak, pertaining to the life and the ministry and what Christ should look like to others. You've heard the statement, you may be the only Jesus that anyone ever sees. Isn't that frightening? But the purpose is so that this life, his life, not ours, then, is manifested to the world and those around us. So we must be delivered to death, we saw. Be delivered to death. So that his life shines through us. And so this to death means that we must die to self in order for Christ to shine through each one of us. So we ended up last week, we concluded where Paul was telling us how he was able to continue on in his ministry despite the difficulties. And we know that he had great difficulties. And he said it's by faith. That's how he continued on. That's how we continue on. We believe, therefore, we must continue to speak, he said, despite the opposition of others. And secondly, he said, by remembering then the purpose of ministry. And the purpose of ministry is what? Dying to self, serving others. So for others' sake, in other words, that's the purpose of ministry. It's not for us. We're blessed when we serve. Don't get me wrong. It's a blessing to serve. But that's not the purpose we serve. We serve so that others might be blessed and Jesus might be magnified. So with that, he said, then the Lord, how do we do that? The Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he fills us. And so it's this inward renewal of the Lord Jesus in each one of us as we serve. Because ministry can wear us out, can it? Makes us tired. And it should. There's nothing wrong with going home tired from serving. It's a good thing. And then we also look, keeping the proper perspective then of our suffering, compared to our, we may suffer, but then, what is that compared to the future weight of glory that we're going to receive? It's nothing, really, when you consider that. You look back 100 years from now. It's worth it. One person, if one person comes to know Christ because of your service, it's worth it, isn't it? And then what about you have a person like Jeremiah? He served 40 years. And we don't know what the fruit of that was. Well, we reap the fruit of his service now, don't we? But we saw for all those years that he served, what was the fruit? But still, he's glory, right? He's there. Many people have come to glory because of his service now. And lastly, keeping our focus upwards then to heaven, and we're going to talk going into that this morning even deeper. So as we begin this chapter 5, he addresses then this next logical concern, since ministry, talking about this, we carry about the dying of the Lord in our bodies, then what happens to you, to us, to me, to you, what happens when that ministry is fulfilled? In other words, when that ministry that, you've been called to comes to its final conclusion, what happens? What happens, in other words, when we actually die? Last time I checked, mortality rate is 100%. Some of us are closer than others, unless we all get taken up and out of here right away, right? Together, that's all right. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. These first few verses, you know, that we've read offer some great, I think, comforts and, you know, regarding in the scriptures concerning then to us what happens after we die or when we die. You've heard, I don't know if you've heard, you know, man can see death as a monster. So many people see it as a monster. You remember when you were a little kid? You know, there you are, you're laying in bed and you just know there's a monster in the closet or under the bed. Huh? You remember that? And what happened? Frightened. Cover up. You know, whatever. You know, why? You know, we're afraid this monster, we don't know what this monster is going to do to me. I don't know what this thing's going to do to me. I don't know where it's going to take me, drag me out of the house, gobble me up, maul me. We don't know. So we're frightened. So we see that as a monster. Why? Because we're afraid we're going to die because of the monster in the closet. And so many people see death as a monster. You know, man has always wrestled with the question of, you know, what happens when we die? What happens? You know, Ecclesiastes, Solomon declares that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Unique to mankind. It is. You know, the animal world has no concept of what happens, you know, death, that kind of thing. No concept of the afterlife. So we as humans, you know, we're hardwired to know, you know, physical death then. You know, so it's into the story. That's it, right? Inherently, we know that there's more than, in some way, then we also know that there's something beyond death, too. That's been placed in our hearts. You know, we see this reflected throughout all of mankind's history. You know, people everywhere, no matter the civilization, you know, the religious expression, the location, the time frame, it doesn't matter. You know, man has always had this view of the afterlife or this concept of the afterlife, you know, as part of their belief system as well. Even as, well, there's no God. Well, there are those that say, you know, I just die and I turn to worm food. Well, there's a lot of hope in that, isn't there? But the fear then surrounding death results from not knowing what the afterlife holds. Where do we go? What happens? What's it going to be like? Spoiler alert, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. But then there's also the question, well, how do I get there? I think man also seems to have this internal knowledge that when he dies, you know, it's either going to be a better place or worse, be it good or be it bad. But some way I've got this thing, something's going to happen, right? You know, when I inventory my life and I summarize, you know, I'm good enough to get to that better place. All that I'm left with then is this prospect of going to the other place. Isn't that the truth? So when I think of this other place, that brings fear. And rightfully so, it should. It should bring fear. Another thing is mankind has developed differing beliefs concerning what happens after we die. Again, mortality rate's 100%. First, you have this annihilist viewpoint. I don't know if you've heard of that. That says that when we die, that's it. We cease to exist. No longer, that's it. We're done. And now, again, I just merely become word food or worm food in my, you know, as my body decays. So this annihilist viewpoint. And it's a view that's often held by those who deny the existence of God, and it works nicely for them. It works well for them. Why? Because it's, you know, they have this desire that no responsibility, no personal responsibility or accountability for their actions. And so it works well for them. That way I can continue to do whatever I want, go wherever I want to go, say whatever I want to do. You know, in other words, it's all about self. So it works out well for them, like I said. You know, it's kind of like, well, you only live once, so let's just go for the gusto. I think many of us lived like that at one time in our lives, didn't we? Secondly, is this reincarnation viewpoint. That's a fun one. That's a fun one. When I die, I simply, you know, I'm reborn again and again and again, you know, and into something or someone else. Don't step on the bug, you know, that kind of thing. But then I move, because what happens is I move up and down the chain of, you know, or the creation hierarchy system based on my performance, but my existences are never, it's this never-ending cycle of life and of death, you know, one thing after the next, after the next. You know, in some of the Eastern philosophies, it's like, you know, we get to do these do-overs in life until I finally get it right. But then what happens? Besides that, what's right? Next are the soul sleep viewpoint. And what is that? That's when I die, I go into some kind of suspended animation. In other words, everything stops, my existence is put on hold until some future time, you know, the final resurrection, that kind of thing. It's primarily based on the book of Job. That's where that comes from. You know, when he's in his sufferings, you know, Job desires to die so that he would, you know, be oblivious to the sufferings around him. So there's that viewpoint. Fourth, there's this, I don't know if this is a word or not, but I'm going to put it out here, purgatorial viewpoint. Purgatory, you know, that viewpoint of death. What happens? It declares that when we die, we aren't good enough to get into heaven, so I'm placed in some kind of holding tank. If you've come out of, you know, that world religion, you know what I'm talking about. This holding thing, because that's what is taught. But what happens is this is a place where I go where I temporarily suffer for my sins while others either pray or, you know, as in the Middle Ages, and they still do this today, they pay these indulgences, you know, for my release. But it leads to a heretical doctrine. And why do I say that? Because it basically states that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough to pay for my sins. It wasn't good enough. You know, he did his part, but somehow I've got to complete or improve upon what he's already done. He's the best. There's no suffering or payment that we or anyone else could ever make that could get us into heaven. You know, if it's, well, I'm good enough, or, you know, what's wrong? How hard's hard, you know, as far as the work that I have to do to make myself look better in God's eyes? Let me hear it. There's no way you can make yourself look better, and no way I can do that. I can't earn my way to heaven. And no one can earn it for me. It's only upon the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross that grants us access into heaven. And if you're not assured of that this morning, before you leave this place this morning, please make sure of that as we talk about this and we look at this morning. And lastly, and that's what he's going to mention here, and what we teach, you know, the Bible, it says, you know, there's this immediate transcending of our, you know, us into the presence of God once we die. This is what Paul is going to speak about in our text this morning. It's summed up, we'll see this in verse 8, being absent from this body is now to be present in the Lord for those that are in Christ Jesus. See, when a believer dies, there's no waiting period. There's no waiting period. There's no substation, so to speak, between earth and heaven. There's no do-overs either. We're immediately translated, really immediately ushered by death into the presence of God because of our relationship with Christ Jesus. You know, we close our eyes in death to open them, staring into the eyes of the Lord. You know, it's been said, when we expire our last breath here, only to inspire our first breath in the presence of God. So in chapter 5, he's going to answer for us this morning what happens when we die. And it's simple. Again, it's simple. And so he mentions, first off, let put it into perspective, into context. He says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So you notice, first off, look at the confidence that Paul has. We know, he says. He says, we know. And he knows about these things, about, you know, what he's about to say, what he's about to share with the people there in at the Corinthian church. He says, we know for sure, it's not we think or I think or, you know, I hope or I have this desire. He says, we know. He says, confidently, that's what that means, confidently, without a shadow of a doubt. He says, we are completely convinced without the ability to be persuaded otherwise. What does he know? What does he confidently know here? He says that even if we die physically, we will continue in eternity. That's what he knows. So even as death is working in our mortal bodies here on earth, God has prepared each one of us for a new eternal body. You see, this space suit, you know, this body, this earth suit is not prepared for the, you know, new space suit that we're going to have, you know, as far as going into heaven. We're not suited for heaven right now, in other words. As a born-again believer, we should have this same confidence. You know, sadly, maybe you've been asked, but, you know, I know I've been asked a number of times. You know, or when I ask someone a number of times, you know, whether or not a person knows that they're going to heaven. And this is from a Christian, from a believer. They say, well, and they've told me, you know, many times, well, I hope so. I think so. So Paul wants us to know, he wants us to know so. What happens? If Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, I just want to assure you with confidence, not because of me, but because the Word says right here, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And concept of heaven. I don't know what your concept of heaven is. There's some words in the Bible that tells us about it a little bit, but it's going to be, and words, even Paul said, later on, he talks about the glory of that when he was taken up into heaven, the third heaven. He said, words, it's almost like it's illegal for me to tell you what it looked like. It was so glorious. So this confident assurance then that enables us to continue on, that's what this is all about, even in the times of difficulty, because life can be difficult. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we're told, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So as an anchor, what an anchor does, it holds a ship or a boat, and so it makes it immovable in a storm or in the waves, so then our hope of heaven makes us immovable, in the difficult storms of our lives. Remember, again, biblically speaking, hope isn't a wishful thinking. I hope it happens. That's not what it is. It's not a doubtful optimism. It's a complete confident assurance. That's what hope is. So we need to be assured this morning of our destination once we pass. You need to be assured of that. I need to be assured of that. And second, if you notice how Paul refers now to our current earthly bodies, he said that we know that of our earthly house, this tent, he says, is destroyed. So he calls these, bodies a tent, kind of a cool analogy. He was a tent maker, if you recall. So he uses that analogy referring to these carcasses as a tent. And you think of a tent, at best it's a temporary structure. Has anybody ever gone camping and stayed in a tent? It's a temporary structure and it wears out, especially the nylon ones they wear out pretty quickly as well. And by the way, if you don't clean them, they get pretty stinky. Just saying. Thank you for showering this morning. So camping trips, you think of that. They're fun for a while, aren't they? They're fun. But none of us would want to spend our entire lives in a tent. I've been to refugee camps in Africa, and you go there, and that's the homes that these people live in. That's their earthly homes were these tents that UN would bring them, and they lived in these tents. And nice and sturdy, but they still wore out. They still wore out. And so they had to get new tents eventually. And why, the tent, they offer minimal protection when you really think of that from the environment. And again, they eventually deteriorate and they develop tears and cuts and the poles begin to break or you have to, some way or another, you got to, fortify them once again. You can patch them, you can mend them, but that can only be for a while. But eventually they deteriorate to such a point that they're no longer suitable. So he's speaking of these tents. And he says, these are what describing then our bodies. The Bible describes us as pilgrims. In other words, we're sojourners here on this earth. And so earth is where we journey, from time to eternity. And so we're all, think of this, you're all just on a little bit of a camping trip right now. Maybe we should all wear uniforms together. Oh, we are. It used to be Calvary Chapel. We had the Hawaiian shirts, right? I was there. I did that. But it makes sense, then, that our bodies are like tents or temporary because our time here is only temporary, in other words. And your body, my body, we're in the process of wearing out. Anybody that's over 45 understands that here in this room. It seems like, from the moment we're born, our bodies, they begin to deteriorate, don't they? We attempt to patch them up. We attempt to repair them. Cosmetic surgery is off the chart right now. Some way or another, to make it look pretty or whatever it might be. Who was it that said this? I'm going to say it. If the house needs, or if the barn needs painting, you paint it, right? That was J. Vernon McGee. I was going to say that. I thought that's who that was. And that's not just for the women, just saying. But the older you get, the more you know that it's true, right? Every movement, I don't know, there's just something after you get a certain age that, there's a corresponding sound to every movement we make, isn't there? You know that. But eventually these bodies are going to come to this point that they're so worn out that you've got to put this tent off. You've just got to put it off. You've got to lay it down, in other words. And that's death. And people are afraid of that word. But we can't stop that process. There's no way we can. It doesn't give us the right then to abuse them either. In other words, try to hasten their demise. It didn't give us the right to do that. We should always be good stewards of our bodies. We should take care of them. But notice also, he describes our new bodies. Here he said, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, he says. Building. So that's what he likens them then, you know, these tents. Again, temporary structures. Buildings, a bit more permanent structures. You know, in the Roman, this time, the Romans would come and they would build their cities, the large cities made of marble and stone. And you have the ruins even today from that, that you can go and visit. So they've lasted a very long time. But even those eventually wear out, right? But, you know, we may spend some time in this tent, but we live in this building, so to speak. So these buildings, he said, they also come from God. You know, so they're not comprised of earth, so to speak, as our current bodies are. They come directly from God, these buildings. So these buildings he's talking about, though, they're not temporal or temporary. He's talking about permanent. So he's talking about buildings that are not designed to inhabit the earth, but they're designed to inhabit heaven, is what he's referring to. Jesus referred to them as mansions, if you recall. In John chapter 14, he said, my Father's house are many mansions, literally dwelling places or habitations. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a mansion. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. So from this tent, I'm going to move into a mansion. And death is that which ushers me into the presence of God and the butler, so to speak, death, into my new home, the mansion. I don't know what your body's going to look like, your new one. We don't know. Well, we're hoping. I'm hoping 6'4", the full head of hair, but I don't think God works that way. But our new bodies are going to be they're going to be like Jesus' resurrected body, we're told, you know, glorified bodies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, we're told. So that, you know, these new bodies, they're not going to wear out. They're not going to wear out. They're going to be built for eternity, and they're going to last for, they have to be because of eternity. How long is eternity? I don't know, forever. So these new bodies, they're going to be perfect. Isn't that crazy? Why? Because they're going to be eternal. So it has to be perfect. Never ending. You know, it's not going to be ever put off. It's never going to be exchanged again. In other words, what God gives you is going to be awesome. It's going to last forever. And some way or another, we're going to be able to recognize each other, even with that. But he's going to talk about groaning. In the meantime, there's some groaning that's going to take place. Notice verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so first Paul tells us that while, you know, we're in these bodies, he says we groan. Like I said, the older you get, the more groans there are, right? And we all have experienced this some way or another. But he's referring to these groanings, and it emanates then for two reasons, he says. First, he says, you know, from the wearing out of these current bodies. And so we groan. Now, face it, we're not getting any younger. We're not. Our bodies aren't improving, no matter how much exercise you may do. They don't improve, so to speak, or it won't last for long. Anyway, or for only for so long anyway, right? In our minds, maybe not. You remember when you could do anything, right? Impervious to pain, we were. And now that we're older, you may think you can do anything, but once we try, right? Our bodies, they're quick to remind us, nah, not so much. Or you pay for it for the days afterwards. So the result then, he says, is groaning, you know, an expression of our ever-increasing limitations. And secondly, he said, regarding this groaning, which is what he's going to really talk about here, is this groaning in anticipation. Groaning in anticipation. You know, it's our desire then to be free from the limitations of this body, you know, inhabiting then our eternal bodies and of our eternal homes. And it's going to be glorious. So it's a groaning to be what we were created to be. That's what he's referring to. You know, we were created to be in complete, infinite fellowship with God. That's what we were created for. We were created for his pleasure, to enjoy, in other words, the pleasures in him. We're told in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So that fellowship, we know, was broken by sin. And that sin that has infected all of mankind. And thus, we're not what we were created to be yet. We're not that. So we groan. We long for that, in other words. And secondly, he talks about our groaning then is to be restored. That's why we're going to be restored to our original designated state. And so Paul, I think, gives us an important insight here. In heaven, we're going to have real bodies. They're going to be very different from these physical bodies, like I mentioned, but they're going to be bodies of some kind nonetheless. And so then he talks about naked. Thank you for wearing clothes, by the way. So he says naked. Paul means we won't be disembodied spirits floating around, is what he's referring to here. As human beings, God's created us, you know, soul and spirit inhabiting this body, and what we groan for then, we long for, we earnestly desire, is this new habitation, is what he's referring to. And Paul says it's not that we simply put off these bodies, but that we want to put on the new bodies. That's why this groaning takes place. In other words, we long to exist in our new bodies that don't wear out. And that's not selfish. God placed that in each one of us. You know, our bodies that are designed to inhabit eternity then in the presence of the Lord, they're suited to enjoy deep fellowship that he created you for. You know, we won't be less human, in other words. We're not going to be less human. Matter of fact, I think we'll even be more human. We'll be more human. What I mean, you know, meaning the body that we will have there will be a superlative version of what the one we possess now. So more human. You only need to look at Jesus. He was our example, yes? Prototype of our resurrection, the glorious body that he inhabited, and now, still today. And so these bodies are the last part to be redeemed, when you think about it. As we earnestly look toward, you know, our redemption, our spirits have been redeemed, if you're in Christ Jesus. Your souls have been redeemed. So our bodies, that's all that's left. That's it. This tent. The final part that needs to be redeemed. That's what's left for us. And that's a good thing. So that's what we long for. That's what he said we groan for. See, when the Lord comes at the rapture, or when, you know, we lay these tents down and pass through death, you know, that's when our bodies are going to be redeemed. Until then, he says we groan. One writer said if it weren't for death, life would be unbearable. I want you to notice something in verse 4. Read that. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Some scoffers would call this a mindless escapism. And surely it would be if it weren't for the fact that heaven is real. Heaven's real. You know, we aren't simply looking at death as a way of escape the difficulties of life. That's not what he's saying. Some people, I think they've made such a mess, though, of their lives. Sadly, you know, their lives in the here and now, you know, they look to death as a way of escape. They just want to get out of their own self-created misery, in other words. But Paul says we're not seeking to be unclothed simply to escape the trials of life, but to further be clothed, you know, outfitted then to enjoy the fullness of life. And we think we have the fullness of life now as Christians. It's nothing compared to what the fullness that we're going to experience in heaven. This is what he's talking about, to be further clothed. And it truly is the yearning of every child of God, to shed the limitations of this life and of this world and then to enter into the glory. That's our longing. Next, he says, you know, talking about this groaning in this, he said, we're not alone. You're not alone. In other words, it's not just you and us groaning. In Romans, you've got the creation groaning. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 27. If you read that, the whole of God's creation groans for God's glory to return. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, he tells us. So creation groans. You know, you've got this, you know, the sin of man, and you know the decay and the deterioration that's taking place, and how it was thrust upon the world in all of creation, you know, after the fall. So it's not just us that are wearing out and dying; the world is dying. You know, that doesn't. You know, we still need to be taking care of it. We, you know, we as Christians, we should be the ones that take care of the world. Do you pick up litter as you see it in the parking lot? I blew it the other day. There was a face mask laying in the parking lot. You know, do you see those all the time? Mm-hmm. I picked it up. And after I did, I was like, oh. I still wash my hands, though. So all of creation itself is wearing out, he tells us. But Paul says that creation itself, again, it groans right along with us. And another thing, you know, we groan as we discuss, so we're longing for the redemption of our bodies, but also the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit himself groans as he intercedes for our frailties, the entirety of creation, and then God himself join us in our groaning. In other words, God sees you. He knows what you're... He wants to redeem all of that, and he will. But he says there's a shared responsibility in that. Notice verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. Jump down to verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So Paul speaks about God's part in all of this. And he says first that, you know, that God has prepared us for this eternity. Originally, again, we were created for an eternity, intimate fellowship with God. I mentioned that. Sin entered in, destroyed all of that. Broke fellowship with God. And since that time, God has been preparing the earth and been preparing mankind, you and me, for that blessed eternity once again. So our time here on earth is this time of preparation, time of preparation. And God is working in me to ready us for this eternity that we're looking for, that we're longing for, that we're groaning for. He's preparing and he's working in us. And it should be good news for us until we stop and, well, I say that until we stop and we evaluate the process that God uses in our preparation. I got to mention that. And what does he use? His preparation methods involve difficulties and trials and persecutions and you name it. That's his process in preparing us. Why? Because he has to strip us of our fleshly desires for this world. Does this world really have anything to offer? Absolutely not. You think of David and Moses and Elijah, you know, and many others throughout scriptures, you know, they spent their time in the desert and they were what? They were being stripped. They were being stripped of all this self-confidence and this worldly confidence. And then what happened, you know, as in this process, they were then prepared for God's work and they stepped out in that only after they had been stripped of all these things. And then they were left with confidence and confidence alone and depending upon God alone and God alone. So difficulties come in our lives for a reason. He prepares us. You know, though it's usually in the midst of affliction, you know, we have to remember that God planned all of this. You know, when you're going through it, anybody here going through it right now? He didn't will for evil and sin. It wasn't his will. But he knew it would happen, and he permitted it. He permitted it. And as the necessary consequence to free will, to choice, you know, which people possess, you know, as the image bearers of God. In other words, you look around. This is not the best of all possible worlds. It's not. Because if it was even just one less evil, you know, it would be a better world. With, you know, let's just take care of one despot. It would be a better world. So while this isn't the best of all possible worlds, it is the best way to the best of all worlds that he has prepared us for, and the way that the process that he uses in our lives. And so we may not see it at the time. In fact, we don't see it. Even, you know, and we question, how can this be the best way, what I'm going through right now, for me to be prepared to go to glory? And we question God. Well, maybe you do. I do, but maybe you don't. But because of what we know about God, we can live in confidence in what he's doing in his process. And second, you know, God has given us then the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. You know, if you notice this, he has given, verse 5, he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So God, his Holy Spirit, it's like the down payment, the guarantee that God will complete the work of our redemption. He started this process. Again, that's the final part as far as redeeming these bodies. You know, that happens at our death. You know, in other words, when we go to him, or at the rapture, you know, or when he comes for us. This is it. So by way of application, let me give you another reason that you can absolutely, you know, that you can be sure, have confidence that God's going to finish the work that he's begun in you. He loves you. He loves you. We should know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Remember the word guarantee also there in verse 5? The modern Greek usage of the word is also used for an engagement ring. So he's saying this is the tangible promise that, you know what the ring is, that the groom is going to come for his bride. That's what the ring is all about. And so the church, of which you're a member, if you're in Christ, you know, we are engaged then to Jesus as the bridegroom. And he's coming back. He's coming again. And he sent the Holy Spirit as that guarantee. And if you know Christ, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you to know Christ. He says, so I've come in you as the guarantee that I'm coming back for you. He's promised to come take us to this place that he's prepared for us. And we just read that, John 14. And so in that process, we know the Lord is going to work, you know, complete the work of our redemption, you know, that he, before he comes, you know, as he comes, when he comes, and he receives us unto himself. Additionally, you know, we have this Holy Spirit, you know, his engagement ring. It means that the Holy Spirit is working in us. He's working in us. He's sanctifying us, and he's preparing us, what? To inhabit the eternity that God has prepared for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we're told, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But he says there's a responsibility. The responsibility here in verse 7 that we each have, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We will walk by, when we get to heaven, we'll walk by sight and not by faith. But in the meantime, we have to walk by faith. We get to walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, you know, we are to live in a confident belief and a trust in God like no others. Knowing that, you know, he is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And also he says our responsibility is we will do what he says. Now, even though, you know, as we perceive with, you know, all of our senses, you look around, this world, our bodies, you know, quickly deteriorating. You know, we're coming to an end. You just know that God's about ready to fold this whole thing up, wrap it up in a nice little. You just look around, it's going to happen. Any time, any moment. You're probably thinking, hurry up and come before you. But it's through faith in that we know that this end is just, it simply is going to usher in a new and a perfect eternity. This is what Paul said. That was one of his motivations for him to carry on in his ministry at the end of chapter 4. In verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen, he said, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, he said, are what? Eternal. And so lastly, Paul, he wraps this whole thing up in a nice package, so to speak, because he's going to give us this quick summary of death. Notice verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we were absent from the Lord. Look down at verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So while these present, you know, here we are, these present bodies, again, while we're here, we're absent from the Lord. Now, you know, in these bodies, you know, we inhabit this earth while God inhabits, you know, his throne in heaven. So these bodies, like, they cannot inhabit eternity. Thus, while we're in them, we're absent from his presence. You know, yeah, he's present. He is present within each one of us, but we are absent from his presence. We understand that. But also, we are absent from this body. When we're absent from this body, we're going to be present with him. We're going to be present with God. In other words, we leave these bodies, we're absent from them. We're going to put these tents down. We're going to lay them down. And we're going to lay them down at the point of death. Is anybody looking forward to dying? When I say death, what does that do in us? What, you know, how does that make you feel, in other words? Some people are like, well, whatever. The older you get, it's like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, young people look around and go, I've got so much to live for. I hope it's eternity. But the very moment we die, and you're going to die, we're going to be in his glorious presence. We're going to be there. You know, has anybody ever been to Hawaii? No. You miss out. Maybe someday. Actually, the New Jerusalem is going to be much more glorious. But, Hawaii, it's real. Whether you've been there or not, and it's fantastic. Yeah, or just think of paradise, right? A bad day in Maui, is really better than a good day in most other places. A bad day there. I mean, Maui's cool. It just really is. But all things be equal, to not want to be in Kaanapali. Rather than being Tulsa on a cold, wintry day, or how about tornado season? That's fun. Or a hot, sweltering day here. That's fun, right? And you could live in Tulsa, but you could not believe in Hawaii. You could, but that wouldn't make Hawaii any real less, right? Or any less real. Real less. I got it. Less real. You could live in Tulsa and know there's Hawaii, but have no prospect of ever going to Hawaii also. But if you did make a reservation to go to Hawaii, go to Maui, Kauai, one of the islands, for a visit, what would happen is as the day of departure grew near, wouldn't you get more excited? Who here is not from Tulsa? Do you remember the prospect of moving to Tulsa? How was that? For me, I love it. I mean, I'm from Tulsa, so when we got to move back, it's like, yeah, we get to go back home. But for some of y'all, it was like, Tulsa, right? How was the excitement level when you got to know that you were coming to Tulsa? Now, compare that excitement level if you knew you were headed out to Hawaii. Oh, yeah, right? But let me just assure you, heaven's real, and your reservation is in. You've been booked. You've been booked. The trip's been paid for, and the day of your departure is growing. And so, we as believers, we don't need to fear death. We don't need it. It's merely a bubble. This isn't the end. This is, this is kind of like the changing room, so to speak. And death is where we're guaranteed, we're guaranteed that when we graduate from time to eternity, where we go from corruptibility to incorruptibility, that we're going to put off this temporary tent and we're going to put on the eternal building that God has for us. And until that happens, we're going to groan. We're going to groan because we experience the weaknesses and the deterioration of our bodies and the persecutions or the trials or the tribulation, whatever it might be. We also groan in anticipation, again, for our new and our glorious bodies, the one that God's prepared for us. Why? That we may enjoy fellowship with him for all. Why he's got nothing? Tulsa? But death isn't a month, it's a minister. And he comes and it just translates us and moves us. It's going to be, all right, Mark, that tent's pretty warm. Let me just help you out of that tent, that temporary thing that I got. My face is pretty shot right now. But let me help you from that. I'm just going to move you into this. We can find courage in that. Courage because, life is full of conflict, isn't it? Full of conflict. But we can find courage in the conflict when we remind ourselves that we have a glorious ministry that he's given us that transforms lives. We have a valuable treasure hidden in these earthly bodies. That valuable treasure that we can share with this spiritually bankrupt world. And we have a confident faith. Confident faith. And what does this faith do? Love casts out all fear. The perfect love of God. Why? Because we have a future. We have a future hope that provides all the motivation that you'll ever need to serve God and to keep going on. Regardless of what the Bible tells us, that you and I are more than conquerors. Are you ready for the day? Not the day of your departure. God will tell you when you're ready for that. Are you ready for the day that he's given us to do what he's called you to do? He'll do that for you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we might have confident hope, assured hope, as Hebrews. And I thank you, Lord, that we are closer today to eternity than we were yesterday. And who knows what the next moment's going to bring. But we know, those that are in Christ Jesus, we know, and Lord, that we can stand in the confidence of the assured hope that we have in you. And in the meantime, Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would use us And it is a privilege to be used by you in any capacity. And we know that we're wearing out. And that's a good thing. Again, it's a reminder that we're growing and nearing our eternity with you. Help us not complain. Groan, we're going to groan. The word tells us we do. But help us not be complaining. But to have thankful hearts. Thankful, Lord, that we have this hope in you. Thankful, Lord, for the promise of your word. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Just so many thankful. So give us a thankful heart. And then use us. Use us for your glory. Again, it's a privilege. And I would say, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that does not have, and maybe you've come in here this morning, you didn't have this hope. You're not convinced. The Holy Spirit will lead you. He will draw you. Jesus says, he draws all men to himself. And I just pray that for you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you have not surrendered your life, he loves you. He loves you. And he died for you. In fact, the Bible tells us he became sin. He took on your sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I just don't have a way out of my circumstance except death. I would just encourage you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord Jesus so that he might not deliver you, so to speak, from whatever those circumstances, but he will certainly work with you. He will build you up. And for those that are believers this morning, we just want to say thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you. You know, as Paul says, we may groan, but we are only groaning as we get older because we are anticipating your coming soon. So thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you that we could worship you. We praise you this morning. We pray these things, Father.